Our scripture reading is found in the book of Psalms, and that's Psalm 122. There's no point me telling you what page number it is in the church Bible today, because hopefully you've got your own. Psalm 122. A song of ascents of David. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palace, for the sake of my brethren and companions. I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Well, it's been over 6 months since we last met together as a church here. And indeed, in this past week, we've had additional lockdown restrictions placed on us so that we're all entrapped within Flintshire at the moment. I wonder, over that time though, the times of the restrictions, when we were supposed to be keeping in our own homes, what you have missed most during that time? Was it missing the family and being able to go and see them, or even to be in the same room with them? Was it missing the ability to give somebody a hug? And I wonder whether we missed the church family as much. We're going to look at Psalm 122, and particularly the first verse. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." Right back at the beginning of lockdown, it became my intention to speak on this psalm the first Sunday that we were able to meet together. I must admit, I didn't expect it to be so long until we did meet together. The psalm is got the title, A Song of Ascents. There are 15 of these songs of ascents in the Psalms, and they were customarily sung by pilgrims as they went on their way to Jerusalem from their home for one of the various feasts, such as the Feast of the Passover. The people, you've got to imagine, in the country were setting off from all the various places and towns where they lived. And they were coming together. And as they draw near to Jerusalem, people from all over the country are getting nearer to one another and entering into the city in order to join in the feast, the celebration, and the worship. The psalm is written by David. David was the greatest of the kings of Israel, the first king from the line of Judah. You remember that David was the one who had been the shepherd boy out in the field before God called him and anointed him as king. And even then it took a number of years before he came to the throne. And it was while David was king that Jerusalem was captured and made into the capital of Israel. And in his time, the temple hadn't yet been built. The Ark of God remained in the tabernacle in Jerusalem. The tabernacle was a tent, a mobile version of the temple. And so when they're talking about the house of the Lord and coming to the house of the Lord, they're coming to the tabernacle there in Jerusalem. And David is rejoicing. I was glad, he says. So why is he rejoicing? What's making him so glad? He's glad because the people are being called to come together at the house of the Lord. They're arriving in Jerusalem, coming to the tabernacle. And for many of them, they haven't been there for some time. Those who lived a long way away, this might be an annual trip once a year. They might not have been there since the previous year. They've been absent. Maybe David has in mind those times when he had to go into exile. You remember when his son Absalom rebelled against him and sought to claim the crown for himself. And David had to flee the city until Absalom and his supporters were defeated. But they're coming together now. It's in the plural, let us go into the house of the Lord. And it's a picture of people coming together as a church. This is the church gathering in Old Testament times, coming to the tabernacle. And we are the church gathering in New Testament times, coming from different places. All right, we're not coming from quite as far away as they were then, but we're coming from, Mould and Buckley and all places in between. And are we as glad when they say to us, let us go to the house of the Lord? Now that raises the question what we mean by the church. And the first thing to say is what we don't mean. The church is not a building. Now in Wales, we have this distinction that's made between chapel and church. Chapel being the non-conformist side of things and the church being more the Anglican side of things. And we do use the word for the building. We talk about church buildings. We talk about cleaning the church and things like that. We're talking about the building. But that's not the way the word church is used in the Bible. They didn't have church buildings in the time of the New Testament. The early Christians would either meet in homes or sometimes in part of the temple. In fact, I did a little bit of looking into it. The earliest archaeological building that was identified as a church is a house church, a home that had been converted into a church. It's in Syria, it's called the Dura Europa, and it was built around 233 to 256 AD in the early to mid 3rd century. To find the oldest purpose-built church building, that was discovered in Aqaba in Jordan, and that was built towards the end of the 3rd century. And the earliest written records of buildings for church use come from the beginning of the 3rd century. So the first 2 centuries of Christianity, they did not have church buildings. The word church did not refer to the building. No, the church is the people of God. Now, sometimes it's used of all Christians, all the people of God, but more often it's used of the Christians in a particular place. We talk about the church in Corinth or the church in Ephesus or wherever. And the church is a body of people of which Christ is the head. Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. It's a church which is a group of people who have been purchased by the blood of Jesus, shed on the cross at Calvary, so that those who believe are brought in to the church, into the family of God, into the people of God. It took Calvary to create the church. And the Bible then goes on to use various word pictures to illustrate this body of people. And it does use the illustration of a church as a building being built up. It talks about the church as a field where the seed is being sown, or it talks about the church as a body with arms and legs and ears and eyes, different abilities, but all working together in one body. But the church is more than simply the people of God. It is the people of God assembled. The word for church in the New Testament is the word from which we get English words such as ecclesiastical from. And it's a word that talks of an assembly or a gathering of people. Not necessarily in a religious context, though in the Bible it more often is, but not always. It was a coming together of the people. So the church is not just the people scattered wherever they might be, but it's the church gathered. It's the meeting together, which is an essential part of what church is. And so while we've not been able to meet, we've been handicapped. Now, of course, there's always going to be some who can't get out because of health, because they're away travelling or whatever it might be. But when we're using Zoom or YouTube or sermons on audio or books, it's not the same as coming together. It's useful. We're glad of them. They've been, for many of us, a great help over this time when we haven't been able to meet. But it's still not been as good. Some of you may well have had one of these video conferences with your doctor. I've spoken to people who've had these conferences, and yes, it's better than not seeing the doctor, but they almost all say it would be better to see them face to face, where they can examine you and see you how you really are. And it's the same here. When we can't meet together, we're missing out. So what are we missing out on? What have we missed? What are we still missing? Well, first of all, there's the corporate worship and thanksgiving. But here in the psalm, they're coming together, they're singing the psalm. The psalm itself is a hymn of praise. And they've arrived singing, and they've been singing the other psalms of ascent as they come together. Now, I know that we still are not allowed to sing, which is probably a blessing for whoever is closest to me that we're not allowed to sing. But nevertheless, that singing is part of our worship normally. Now, worship is singing. Singing is worship. But worship is more than singing. Sometimes we think of a church service and we divide it up and we say, well, we'll have a time of worship and then we'll have the message, as though the message isn't part of the worship. That's unhelpful thinking. All that we do when we come together is worship. Our singing, our praying, our listening, our giving, and whatever else we may do. It's all part of our worship. Because our worship is a response to God. to who God is. God the Holy One, God the Glorious One, God the Creator of heaven and earth. It's a response to what he has done. Notice in verse 4, that they, at the end of the verse, that they give thanks. They're thanking God for what he has done and what he has provided for them. And of course, it's a response to what God has said in his word, the promises that he has made. So we miss out on that. And we miss out, secondly, on corporate prayer, coming together to pray. Again, verse 6 of the psalm, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And again, verse 4, giving thanks to the name of the Lord. And when we read our New Testament, and particularly the book of Acts, how often do we see those early Christians coming together to pray? Now, that's not to dismiss our own private prayer life, but it reminds us how the church came on many occasions to pray. The day of Pentecost, they were gathered together to pray when the Spirit was poured out upon them. Or think of how Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father. It's in the plural again. It's us, it's our. And this corporate prayer is a vital part of our church. It's the powerhouse, the engine of the church. One writer said this, that prayer is the means by which we maintain fellowship with Christ, the centre, and have access to his grace for both life and ministry. Prayer is the most intimate part of our worship. As we come right into the presence of God, we come before the throne of heaven and call him Abba, Father. The third thing that we miss when we're not together is the teaching and preaching of God's word. The feeding of the sheep. The last instruction that was given to Peter by Jesus was, feed my sheep. And pastors are shepherds who care for and who protect and who feed the sheep. Now, when you listen to those people who are experts, I use the word advisedly, on family life, they talk about the importance of the family eating together and not everybody just eating on their own at different times, but them coming together and eating around the dinner table. How much more important then is that for the church family to come together, to be taught together and to teach one another? It's by the word that we grow. We grow in knowledge, not just of the Bible, but we grow in knowledge of the Lord himself. The scriptures are the word of God. And as we read them and as they are being preached, God is presently speaking to us. And as he speaks with us and as we respond in prayer and praise, that relationship with the Lord is being deepened. And then we grow in holiness through the word of God. Jesus prayed, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And it's the word of God that is at work in our lives, growing holiness and overcoming sin and wickedness within us. And we grow in love for one another. As we grow deeper in that relationship that we have with the Lord, and as we grow under the word of God and become more holy, then we're going to grow in our relationships with one another. As we come together, as we worship together. And all this is fueled by coming under the Word of God. Preaching in the power of the Spirit of God changes lives. And it brings about growth and it brings about salvation as the gospel is proclaimed. And the fourth thing that we're missing out on is the fellowship. Somebody said, just coming in the door, you know, how good it is to see you face to face. And it's true. But fellowship, it's about sharing in one another's lives. That's what the word fellowship means. It means sharing. And just as families find that sharing over Zoom is good, we've had a family get together most weeks over Zoom, and we've been able to include our children, my mum and dad, and all of us, we can come together, although we're scattered around the country, and that's good. But it wasn't the same as meeting up with them over the past couple of weeks when we were away. And it's the same again with church. And we're to be sharing and sharing in one another's lives. That means we need to be sharing our needs and our encouragements. It's good to be sharing requests for prayer. I'm struggling with this, or I've got this coming up this week. Would you pray for me? And it's good to share in our thanksgiving, in our praise, when God has blessed us, and we share those things together as well. And I would add just the importance of chatting together. Again, it's something we need to minimise at the moment. But sharing our lives means being with one another and talking to one another and talking about anything. It doesn't always have to be serious talk. But at the same time, we need to be careful about turning that chatting into a time of gossip, which is something that the Bible condemns. Times of fellowship. And then the fifth thing that we miss out on, and it's still something we miss out on at the moment, is sharing around the Lord's table and coming and having communion, whatever name you want to give to it. Communion, the Lord's Supper, it's a sacrament or an ordinance. There are two of these in church life. Baptism and the Lord's table. And these are two things that are commanded by Jesus. And that's why we as a church continue to do them. And over the history of the church, the centerpiece so often of the church's worship has been around the Lord's table. And indeed, in the days of the Reformation, people had such strong views over what was happening when you came around the Lord's table that they held so strongly that they were willing to be burnt at the stake rather than renounce what they believed God was doing around that table. The Lord's Supper is an act of remembrance. Jesus broke the bread and shared the cup, saying, "Do this in remembrance of me." And so when we come around that table, we are remembering the death of Jesus for us, for our salvation. We're remembering how he was treated and nailed to that cross for our sin, that we might be forgiven, and that we can have around that table, as it were, our thinking reset and refocused upon Christ. But it's not just an act of remembrance. We have fellowship with Jesus. It's not merely a mental act, but a spiritual act. And we draw near to Jesus, and he draws near to us. And it's something that's communal. The Corinthian church were making a right mess of the Lord's Supper. They were abusing it, and it was so bad that Paul could actually say to them, it isn't actually the Lord's Supper. And as he writes to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, twice he mentions when you come together. It's coming together around the Lord's table. It's something we do together as a church. And that's one reason that I, in my ministry practice, I haven't taken up the custom that they do in some churches of going to people privately in their homes and serving the Lord's Supper, because to me it's something that is communal. It's the church coming together. But the point is, it's one of these things that we're missing out on. So why is the gathering then of the church so important? Let me give you two reasons. When we gather, Jesus is present with us. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, he said, I am there in the midst of them. That is a promise. And that is something that is true even this morning, that Jesus is with us as we meet together. Actually, just to stop and meditate on that a while is quite a staggering thought, isn't it? That when we come together, our Saviour is with us. Ah, you say, but isn't he always with us? Yes, he is. But there is a particular presence and a particular blessing when his people come together in his name. And so when we come to church, we don't just come to meet each other, and we don't just come to hear a message, but we come to meet with Jesus. And another reason why the gathering of the church is so important is because the day, the final day, is approaching. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The final day of judgment is coming. The day when all of us will be called upon to stand before the Lord, to give an account of our lives, the judge of all the earth. And in the light of that, we need to be meeting together, to exhort one another, to encourage one another. We can help one another to keep the faith. We encourage one another to move forward through all the trials that surround us. And that's why, for me, opening up the church is so important, because of these reasons and what we miss. Now let me just draw to a close. In closing, just three brief points of application. First, let's value these things more. Somebody sang, I can't remember who it was, you don't know what you have until it's gone. And that's true. And I think for many of us, that was true with church. Church was so much part of our normal routine. It was regular. It was something we did almost without thinking. We were doing it almost just in habit. And then when we couldn't meet, we suddenly realized what we were missing and how much we missed it. And the danger is that once we get back into some sort of routine meeting together again, we forget how much we missed it and how much we valued it when we didn't have it. Let church be one of the most important things in our lives. Secondly, make every effort to be there. Now, I know there are times when we can't. We can't when we're ill or travelling or on holiday or sometimes because of family or work commitments. I realise that. Nowadays, we're limited in numbers. And then there are those who, for good reasons, are shielding and don't want to be out at the moment. And we understand that, and we understand that fully. But if we can be there, we should be at church. We shouldn't just skip it lightly, as if it doesn't really matter, just because there's something good on TV that day. If we love the Lord Jesus, surely we want to meet with his people and be in his presence. And then thirdly, picking it up from verse 6 in the psalm, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the church. Pray for each other. Pray for the elders and the deacons and the pastor. Pray for peace and unity and the blessing of God to be upon us. Pray for the church. And at the same time, let us be praying for our secular leaders, that we might be able to live and to meet with the minimum of restrictions. Let this not be a time when the church gets squashed by the authorities, but let us pray for the opportunities that we need to meet together as Christian people to worship our God. Amen.